Afternoon, everybody. Anna gave me one request of my sermon today, and that was don't be boring. But I think we've had all the excitement we need this morning, I think. So I might tone it back just a little bit. But it shouldn't be boring because it's all about Amy and Dana today. I warned them it was all about Dana. No, I'm just teasing. I want to start out by asking you to speak loudly. I'm going to ask you a question. Talk loudly. I want to hear what your answer is. Everyone, say what comes to your mind. What are some of the names, some of the titles, some of the ways we refer to Jesus? Start us out, Uncle Mike. Messiah. Master. Savior. Lord. Son of God, Redeemer, Lamb of God. There's more. Yahweh, King of Kings, Friend, the Light, Wonderful. These are great. These are some of the ones I listed. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I can't help but when I hear that, hear Randy Sheldon in my head sing, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a good thing. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We call him the true vine. We call him the Prince of Peace. We call him our chief cornerstone. We call him our high priest. You know, these are all names that we have for him, titles that we've that have been assigned to him. And they reference some kind of role that he plays, some kind of character trait, something that speaks to his nature. You know, and we can learn a lot from those titles. We can infer a lot by, what they say about him. But they don't address some fundamental questions that we have about Jesus Christ. And the one that I'm presenting to you today, well, two questions, in one. Who is Christ? Who is Christ, and what is he to you? We're done. You save that for later. I'll point you out later. You know, and I'm not going to try to write the definitive book on the subject today, but I want to explore it. And I want you to think about it. And I want to bring some things to your mind. And you don't have to answer out, amen. But I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think to yourself. Now, when I say the name Jesus Christ, now that I've made you list all these titles, you're probably going to think of some of those names. But when you hear the name Jesus Christ, when you're out, not just at church, anywhere you're at, and you hear Jesus Christ, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? You think of the Son of God. You think of your Savior and your Redeemer. But in your mind's eye, what do you picture? What do you picture when you hear the name Jesus Christ? You know, for me, and I would guess for probably you, we picture maybe him upon the cross. We picture him, his hands nailed to the cross and hanging in agony. Maybe we think of him as the resurrected Lord, shining in whiteness and in his glory. We picture him walking with his disciples. You know, when I think the way that I like to imagine our Lord most is, and that's something that men have tried to capture, men and women have tried to capture throughout, all of time, is what does he look like? What did he look like? And I picture a simple man, sandals, probably hairy feet, sweaty a little bit. I picture him sitting, and I picture children around him. And I picture them holding on to him, pulling him down, wanting to hug him, wanting to embrace him, wanting to be around him. You know, and in our humanness, we picture him in his human form upon the earth. You know, Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man. And that was probably his favorite title for himself, was the Son of Man, because he used it over and over and over. He used it in Matthew 8:20, and you don't have to turn to it, but it was the first time recorded that he referred to himself as this. And the first time it's fitting what he says. He says, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he repeats it again throughout Matthew and throughout the Gospels. He says in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he says, Christ was telling them about how he was going to be killed. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you that some standing here shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So we picture the Son of Man. We picture him walking amongst his disciples and in the Jews, preaching. You know, and I believe this is how it's supposed to be. And how could we picture anything else? But I want you to consider it. I want you to consider the time before he was here on earth. And I wonder if you think about it that much. The time before Christ came to this earth and offered himself. Do you think about how he was? And it's a tough thing to consider. And a way to start, the way I guess I want to get into my sermon, the crux of my sermon, who is Christ, is I want you to turn to John 3:16. If you don't have your Bible, scoot up next to somebody, and I want you to read it, and I want you to just listen. I want you to read along with me. Doesn't matter that this is the most quoted verse in the Bible. I want you to read it for yourself. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, what does that mean? What does that word mean, begotten? Because we don't use it very much anymore. We don't use the word begotten. What is it? Buzz. What does begotten mean? To beget. What does that mean? I don't think he's listening to me. What does the word beget mean? Or begotten? Yeah. Was he? Was he created? Because I disagree with you. And this is okay. This is okay because we may just be using different words to get to the same point. But that's the point. That's the first point of my sermon. This is important to understand in order to avoid some confusion that I've had, because that's what I always thought. But as I've, over time, I've learned that begetting and creating are two different things. That when we beget something, we beget the same thing as we are. When we create something, we create something different than us. Now, my wife and I 11 years ago, we're married, and magical things happen, and we beget these four lovely children. We begat them. We didn't create them. Now, if I wanted to create something, I could create a statue. It would look nothing like my children. I would try. But that it would be my creation. Now, God creates mankind. But God, when he begets something, he begets God. Turn to Colossians. I promise I'm not trying to start an argument today. Colossians, the first chapter. And I want to read a verse and a half. I want to read Colossians 1, 15, and the first part of 16. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created. Hold your spot there, if you would, if you'd bear with me. Hold your spot, because I'm going to turn right back to this, and turn over to John, the book of John. I want to read John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word, and we know this to be Christ, the Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was with God, which means that somehow he was distinct from God, but at the same time, he was God. And he was there from the very beginning. Now, this is heady stuff. This is hard stuff for us to completely understand, and I don't know that we could ever completely understand it, because our ability to understand is based on the world that we live in. It's based on the limitations that we have placed upon us, most of all being time, and being space. We measure everything in our lives by time. We have our calendars, we have our clocks, everything that goes on. We measure feats of greatness among men by time, how fast you can do something. There was a guy the other day, 4th of July, they had the hot dog eating contest, ate like 67 hot dogs. Amazing. Did it in a short amount of time. We measure everything by space, by weight, you know, how much weight someone can lift, how strong they are, you know, how big things are, the tallest mountain in the world, Mount Everest, how amazingly tall that is. Everything that we know, we measure in time and space. But God is not constrained by those factors at all. So we can't understand how Christ could be begotten of God, but he was always there. And I picture it to myself like a light, like a lamp that you turn on. And the lamp being God and the light being Christ. But the lamp has always been on. It's never been turned off. Turn back to Colossians. Hope you kept your spot. I'm going to keep reading. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Visible, the things that we see, you know, all of creation that we can see with our eyes, and invisible, the things that we can't see, the things that men and women much smarter than us spend their whole lives studying and trying to understand. Gravity, time. We can't see time. We feel time. We feel the effects of time, but we don't see it. We can't see gravity. We can't see the magnetic forces that govern our universe. They were created by Christ. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Before all these things came into existence, Christ was. And by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He was preceding all things. He was the first to conquer death. He was the first to be raised from the dead. He conquered death. He was before death came into existence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness. All the things that make God what he is dwell within Christ. I'm going to go back to John and I'm going to read the rest of that passage. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is who Christ is. He's all those things that we called him. This is who Christ is. The only begotten Son. The Word of God, who is from the very beginning. The Son of God, who made himself united with the flesh. The Lamb of God, who is perfect and without sin, who gave himself for our atonement. The image of God, the physical expression of God's love. So who is he to you? Now, if you were to say to me, if you didn't know me and you didn't know my relation to him, and you came to me and you said, who is Steve McGee? Who is this guy? I could tell you, he's a man. He was born 63 years ago at the Independent Sanitarium. I had to call my mom last night and ask her that. Born to Ruth and Stanley McGee. He's a mechanic by trade. He's a minister by calling. He's a husband. He's a father. He's a grandfather, a brother, an uncle, a friend. But if you ask me, who is Steve McGee to you? Who is he to you? I'd say he's my father. He's my dad. He's my friend. Someone I depend on and I trust. So in that way, I ask you, who is Christ to you? Is he just these titles that we give him? So just these references, these ways that we refer to him? Or is he something personal? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? And you can't say yes just because you've been baptized. You can't answer yes by default, because being baptized shows that you decided to make a commitment. But it does not make for a personal relationship any more than having a wedding makes for a happy marriage. You know, that leads me to something to think about to those of you who are married. It's another question. I'm asking a lot of questions, but I want you to think about them. In regards to your marriage, do you feel like you love your spouse more now than the day that you were married? Now, you start off, you know, really high on it, and you've got those, you know, those sweet feelings, and you know you're in love, you're so in love. But has it grown? Has that relationship grown? Has that bond changed at all? And likewise, I ask you, do you love Christ more now than when you were first baptized? My Uncle Frank asked last Sunday night, he asked us, have you gotten up close and personal with God? Because I guarantee if you've been married for any length of time, you've gotten up close and personal with your spouse. You've seen some stuff that you never thought you were going to see. You learned some things that you probably wish you didn't know about them. You know, you've gone through the good times. You know, the children. You know, birthdays, celebrations, happiness, joys, the monumental things that have taken place, you celebrate together. And the tough times, all the fighting, the yelling, the nitpicking at each other, you know, driving each other crazy, the really difficult things in life, death, sickness, all the things that try us, they deepen that bond. They strengthen that bond. You know, in that way, our relationship with God is like that. It's like a marriage. You know, Christ is the groom, and His church is the bride. And we as members of that church, we are married to our Heavenly Father. We made that promise, just like you promised to be faithful to your spouse. You promised to be faithful to your Savior. When I think, and I still have some of this, and some of you probably still have some of this, but when we first start in our experience, in our relationship with God, or when we first start thinking about baptism and salvation, you know, I'm not sure that we think about an active relationship. Maybe you did. Maybe, you know, I was very young when I was baptized, and we look at it more like a contract, like a bargain that we're making with the Lord. And sometimes we still do this. We think of it more like, you know, like a test. Our life being a test, and we've got a bunch of questions, and we've got to get a passing grade. And hopefully, we're answering enough questions right in our life and our experience that we're getting some of those questions right. And we hopefully, at the end of our life, feel like, I've done enough. I've answered enough questions right. You know, I've fulfilled my end of this grand bargain. So God owes me salvation. You know, I've somehow put Him in my debt, where I've done what's necessary. And so this is what I have coming to me. And a lot of people have trouble with this. A lot of people outside of the Church of Christ have trouble with this scripture, and it's in 2 Nephi. I'm going to read two different passages and two short verses in 2 Nephi in the 11th chapter. 43 and 44. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. After all that we can do, it is by grace. We turn to Mosiah. Just a little bit over. Grab about a half an inch of scriptures there and flip it over to Mosiah 1. Mosiah 1, starting with verse 52, King Benjamin speaking. I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls have power to possess to that God who hath created you and hath kept and preserved you and hath caused that ye should rejoice and hath granted that ye should live in peace one with another. I say unto you that if you should serve Him who hath created you from the beginning and art preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will and even supporting you from one moment to another. I say that if you should serve Him with all your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. And behold, all that He requires of you is to keep His commandments. He hath promised you that if you would keep His commandments, you should prosper in the land. You know, somehow, we all do this. We have this notion that somehow we can give something to God that isn't already His. something that's just ours. And it's tough for us to part with it. And it feels like it's ours. It feels like, hey, this is just mine. I earned this. And when we give it to God, we feel like, we feel good about ourselves. I'm giving this to God. That was a sacrifice. And it is good. And we should do that. But we are not giving God anything that isn't already His. He knows this about us. He knows that's why the law could never save us. This is why Christ came. This is why a marriage that's based on obligation will never be happy and will never be successful, because it has to be based on love. It has to be based on, like what my Aunt Michelle was saying, when we get to a point that we realize there's nothing within us that can overcome. There's nothing good within us of ourselves. That it's all by God and through God and through Christ and what He has done for us. There's, you know, those steps we have to take along the way, we have to take them all, but we must go into it knowing that we're going to fail. That we're going to fail. And our successes are not just our successes. They come through Christ, relying on Him and through His power. There's a song that's recently like really really touched me. The words of it are just wonderful, and it's called "That Wasn't Me." It's really good, and I like it because it describes how I think about myself sometimes. That the times that I've been ashamed of myself, that I've been unhappy, that I've done something and immediately thought, you know, it makes me shudder. You know, I'm immediately sorry that I did it, that I said it. And I think that wasn't really me. That wasn't who I am. And the first part of it is goes like this. So did I go on a tangent? Did I lie through my teeth? Did I cause you to stumble on your feet? Did I bring shame on my family? Did it show when I was weak? Whatever you see, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. When you're lost, you will toss every lucky coin you'll ever trust. And you'll hide from your God like He ever turns His back on us. And you'll fall all the way to the bottom and land on your own knife. And you'll learn who you are, even if it doesn't take your life. But I want you to know, you'll never be alone. And then it says how we like to think of ourselves, how we want to think of ourselves. Do I make myself a blessing to everyone I meet? When you fall, I will get you on your feet. Do I spend time with my family? Did it show when I was weak? When that's what you see, that will be me. That will be me. Turn to Philippians. Philippians 2. Starting with the 12th verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this puts it on us. But, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So those times that we succeed, it is through our effort, but it's through the strength of God that we succeed. Not based on any merit that we have of ourselves. It's through that Spirit that works within us. So that's what I want to bring. I want to bring that personal relationship because that's what it takes. It takes hitting that rock bottom. When we find out who we really are, and we say, that's not me. You're right, that's not you. That's not who God intended you to be. He intended you to be something more. And the way that we realize that is through a personal relationship with Him, through feeling that love. I told Uncle Frank to forgive me because I didn't want to feel like I was stealing his sermon last week, but I want to read out of 1 John just like he did. I want to read 1 John chapter 3, kind of winding it down here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. I'm going to turn over to the fourth chapter. 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. I didn't mean to contradict my brother when he said that, when he used a different word earlier than I wanted to use. But I wanted to bring out and make us think about who Christ is and think about Him on that grand of a scale, but think of Him also on a personal scale, on a personal level, you know, and continuing our relationship with Him and making sure that we do something every day to get up close and personal, that we're praying every day, that we're praying all day, that we're talking with Him. You know, it doesn't have to be so formal with Him. I mean, driving and working and whatever time, we want to just call out to Him and pour our heart out to Him. You know, just to ask His Spirit to be with us. And it will be there. Pray more. Read the Scriptures more. If you don't read at all, read a little bit. Just read a few verses every day. Start with that. Talk about Him more. Talk about Him in your families more. Talk about Him with your spouse more. Talk about Him with your friends. Think about your blessings every day. Count your blessings and realize that everything that you have to be thankful for is a gift. It's a gift every single day. I want to read closing. If I can find it. I don't want to read anything in closing. I want you to think about those things. I want you to think about the fact that the beginning of Christ was out of love. And it was from the very beginning. Actually, yeah. I'm sorry. Ephesians. One last scripture. Ephesians 1, 3, 4, and 5. Maybe 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, He hath chosen us in Him, that we should be holy and live without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, or according to the good pleasure of His will. For the foundation of the world, He was thinking about us. He loved us. Let's share that love with Him and each other. Thank you for your time.